chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Again, if you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you're here. Please make sure you read through your bulletin, lots of things. We hit our backpack goal. Outreach coming up on 22nd, flip-flop Sunday, new friends luncheon, ministry kickoffs, Sunday, that's always good, small groups going on. Please don't miss any of those. This past week, we finished our series called Beautiful Collisions, talking about times in our lives that we just collide with Jesus, that we can't escape it, we can't get around it, and it has been such an encouragement to me this past week of emails and notes that I have been getting in the mail of folks just sharing and saying, hey, I had a collision with God this week, and this is what God is showing me, and this is what God is teaching me. And so I thank God that he's moving and he's speaking to you in those things. And we're going to take a couple of weeks. We're kind of going to go to the next step. And so now that I've had a collision with God, now what? What do I do? I've collided. Where do I go? How do I feel? What do I say? You know, what do I do now? And often for God to work through you, he has to first work in you. Can you look at your neighbor and say, God wants to work through you, but first he has to work in you? And this is such a true thing, and it's so often through brokenness that we're made whole, or we find our way to wholeness. And I find that most people, one of the hardest things to do in life, when you've kind of had this moment with Jesus that you've learned something you didn't know before, or you realize something about yourself that you didn't know before, is the hardest thing is to unlearn what you already know. Anybody follow me? To unlearn what I've already accepted as true about me. To unlearn what has been your truth so that you're able to embrace a greater truth that can lead you to wholeness. You know, our identity, our value. The world is always trying to tell you who you are and what you are worth, but the world is never going to give you your true value. Only God gives you your true value. And sometimes we have to unlearn so that we can learn our true value in Christ. And so I started thinking this week, I was telling my parents about this before service, and my mom said, I'm not going to church. What are lies that our parents tell us as children that we kind of believed is true, and even now as adults, we still kind of believe it? And so I posted this on my Facebook page, and many of you wrote in, lies that parents tell their children. And so here are a few of them. Sitting too close to the TV will ruin your eyesight. It's not true. Scientific studies have shown that children do better at up-close thing. And so we do it because we can't see otherwise. And so, ha. Another one, don't look into the microwave while it's on because it can cause brain damage. Anyone ever hear that one? It's just, okay, there's a couple of you. If you swallow your gum, it will stay in your stomach for 7 years. Not true. When the ice cream man has the music playing, it means he's out of ice cream. Drinking coffee will stunt your growth. You've heard that one. The family pet went to live on a farm. Well, they'll have lots of room to run and play forever. Listen, I grew up in the country, and we never saw any of your pets, okay? If you hold a toad and it pees on you, you're going to get warts. Y'all remember that? I remember oh, no! Never thought, don't pick up the frog. I just thought, anyway. Wait 30 minutes after eating to get into pool or you'll get cramps and drowned. If you cross your eyes, they can get stuck like that. If you sneeze with your eyes open, your eyeballs might shoot out of your head. Cracking your knuckle will give you your knuckles will give you arthritis. Medically proven, not true. Don't go outside with wet hair. You'll catch a cold. It won't hurt as they pour hydrogen peroxide or iodine on a cut. They only name hurricanes after girls, otherwise they would be called himicanes. Another lie. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And lastly, this. Don't take a shower during a lightning storm because it could come through the pipes and kill you. And you know, there were several that I'm going to give honorable mention. One, it came in on Facebook, was I'll slap your neck right off your shoulders. I'd never heard that before. I will slap your neck right off your shoulder. That was one. And another one was, when it's raining, when the sun is out, the devil's beating his wife. Did you hear that? Where does that come from? I don't even understand that. I thought, you know, even spirit, that's domestic violence. Someone should do something, man. Listen, there are just certain things that we grow up being told. There are certain things that we just kind of grow up and you hear it and you hear it and you hear it. And as you hear it, it kind of becomes truth, even if in kind of the back of your mind, you know, they're not serious, but you kind of believe, you kind of think. And the thing is, it gets reinforced by the people that are around us. Now, my grandfather on my dad's side, he used to always say, Wesley Edard, I'm going to spit in your eye and drown you. I don't even know what that means. But I can remember as a child, I'm going to spit in your eye and drown you. And somebody go, ooh, you better watch it. I'm like, what's going on? This is crazy. I'm a kid. Everyone just calm down. No one has to drown today. My uncle used to, hey, Wes, come here. And he'd take out his pocket knife. He'd turn it upside down. And he would start cutting on my ear. And I'm sitting there going, don't you see what he's doing? I just believed every time I saw him, he was going to cut an ear off. And I only had two to work with, you know? It's amazing. There are certain things that we just go along with. And we pass them on to our children. And we tell them because they're similar things. We hear about it. We kind of slowly begin to believe this. And so they kind of have to be true. And so we grow and we don't swallow our gum and we don't crack our knuckles. And the whole thing is, what if just like we have some of these things that maybe aren't very significant, but what if in our lives we have been told things? By parents or bosses or friends, that they've told us and we kind of take it as true, and it's a lot more significant than don't swallow your gum. What if we've just gone along with some things or believe some things about our lives that we've been told, and it was reinforced by the culture around us, and it's having a greater impact on us than gum or knuckles? Because when I read the word and when I look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that I see is you'll find he spent a significant amount of time teaching as a rabbi, debunking the theories that people had taught about God and about faith. How many times do you read that he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. They've told you this, but here's the truth. I'm going to tell you something different. You've been taught to see it this way, but I'm going to give you a new look at it. And so Jesus, he comes on the scenes, confronted by some false beliefs about faith and religion and God that many people had just accepted as true. And one of the things that we're going to see over the next couple of weeks is that the spiritual leaders of the day often focused on the outside, how things appeared, how things looked, when Jesus focused on the inside. You see, to follow Jesus back and then meant you had to have your act together. You've got to keep up the appearances. You got to look the part. You got to follow the right rules. You got to keep the right rituals. And then Jesus comes along and says, listen, I know that you've been taught that it's all about what's on the outside, but I'm here to tell you that it's really all about what's on the inside that matters the most. Because whatever's on the inside, how many of you know, is going to end up coming out. It's an inside-out way of following God. And for a lot of people, that's not the way that we were really taught or the way that we understood it. We learn how to keep track of how we're doing on the outside. Appearance, always smiling, act like you don't have any problems, even if you almost killed your child on the way to church this morning. You get out, you close the door, and okay. You smile, and how are you? I'm blessed and highly favored. Jesus says, man may look on the outside, but look on the inside. I look at the heart. And it was hard for people to accept and to believe, but Jesus comes along and he just turns everything upside down and inside out. And it might be hard for us to believe, but in that culture, they had created this environment around the temple in the house of God where certain people didn't feel welcome. Certain people didn't feel good enough to participate in the worship services. And it might be hard for us today to wrap our minds around this, but they made a really big deal about how people dressed and the way they looked on the outside. Might sound crazy to us, but they would get uncomfortable if someone got too expressive in their worship. Like this is an indication of their spiritual death. The big thing for them, and it may be hard for us to understand today, but back then when people came to worship, they kind of felt like they had to have it all look perfect. They couldn't have problems. Their families couldn't have any struggles. There couldn't be anything wrong in your life or issues in your closet that you're still trying to work with and grow in and have God's healing come to and his power flow to. They couldn't have any of those things. Now, thank God that's only back then. We don't have problems like that today in the house. Back then, the house of God ended up being a place that it wasn't safe to talk about your struggles or to deal with your hurts or to walk through messiness. People were made to believe some things that weren't true about Jesus, and Jesus was going to address those to people and some of the commonly heard myths. Like instead of looking like we have it all together, Jesus just says, just be authentic. If you've had a horrible week, it's okay. Don't come in and fake it till you make it. Just be authentic. If you struggle, it's okay to say, I've had a really hard week. Because when truth is there, truth sets you free. And where truth is, I can enter. Instead of just following rituals and religion, he wants an intimate relationship with you. God wants to know you. Instead of us all trying to act more righteous than we really are, he wants brokenness. Brokenness is a word we don't use much anymore because it's not something that people really aspire to. You don't put that on your resume. And we have, more than any culture in history, been termed the throwaway culture. Because if something breaks, we just throw it away. We don't value repairing. We don't value fixing. We just throw it away and we get a new one. And so Jesus gives us this different lens to look at broken things, and he invites us to look at them through his eyes. And when we look, all we see is broken. But when Jesus looks, he sees something beautiful and he sees something that's valuable. William MacDonald, in his book, Lord Break Me, writes this: usually when something is broken, its value declines or disappears altogether. Broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors are just scrapped. Even a crack in furniture or tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value. But it isn't that way in the spiritual realm. God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. You see, when God sees broken, he sees something beautiful. And so in Luke chapter 7, Jesus has been invited to the house of Simon, who's a Pharisee. He's one of the religious leaders. And as a religious leader, he kind of drew the short straw. You know, it was his responsibility to welcome Jesus as a teaching rabbi into town, have him at his house, have him for dinner, just kind of go through the hoopla. But here's the thing. As you read the story, Simon's heart just was not in it. He was doing it out of obligation. He was doing it out of, this is just what I'm supposed to do. Jesus gets to Simon's house, heart not in it. We don't see where Simon greets Jesus, gives him water to wash his feet, oil to anoint his head, nothing. And these are just minimal things. These are just normal things that should happen when someone entered your home in that day. But in verse 37, this woman comes on the scene. And things start to get a little awkward because scripture tells us that she's a sinner. Other translations say an immoral woman. She was a known prostitute in that area. She comes on the scene and people get a little uncomfortable. You know, why is she here? What's she doing here? Why would she come in this? She knows where we are. Who does she think she is? And maybe she heard something Jesus taught that day. Maybe she heard something he had said a day before. But that she felt like, I am broken, and he can make me whole. And so it was willing to risk for her. that God could do something beautiful with the pieces of her life. And so in her brokenness, she shows up at this dinner party that she would have never been invited to in 1,000 years. And this was not a safe place for her. This was the kind of place that she would have avoided with every ounce of strength she had. But she had to see Jesus. And she knew how Jesus would look at her, or people would look at her as broken beyond repair. The Pharisee would just kind of see her as a throwaway person. There's not much you can do for her. She's chosen her path. It's just who she is. And so we just kind of stay on our side of the tracks. But she knows that's not how Jesus is going to see her. And then she not just comes, but she does something that's unbelievable, that many of us even today would say is kind of impulsive, maybe even a little embarrassing, and quite honestly would make us uncomfortable if it happened in our presence. Luke 7, 37, 38, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured the perfume on them. You ever walked into a room you weren't wanted in? You ever walked into a room and had conversation stop? That had to be how she felt when she walked in this room. Looks of disdain. Looks of fear because maybe she had some customers that were there. A room can scream, no one wants you here, you don't belong here, without a word being said. And then she saw Jesus, and I don't know if he smiled. I don't know what happened, but somehow she knew that he was welcoming her. And she's undone by this, and the tears begin to flow, a trickle at first, and then more. And soon she's weeping. She bows down to kiss his feet. She notices that the tears are leaving muddy runs on his feet, that his feet were never washed. And so she begins to wash his feet with her tears. Isn't it amazing how some things are only seen clearly with tears in her eyes? That's what brokenness does. Because there's something about brokenness, and she knows what she needs to do. She doesn't have a towel. She can't ask for one because no one wants her there. So she does something unthinkable. She reaches up, she lets her hair down, which was kind of like a big no-no. In the culture, in the time, in the day, woman's hair was up, and to have your hair down was a very intimate thing. It was kind of a husband and a wife thing. She lets her hair down and she begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and dry them with her hair. And then she had her alabaster jar of perfume that she probably used honestly in her profession. One drop at a time, many times for many men, but she doesn't put a drop on Jesus. She uses the whole thing. She just pours it all out. Her whole life, she just empties out. She's broken. Her life is just unloaded right there. And it was inappropriate. It was reckless. It was impulsive. And Jesus said it was beautiful. He sees the broken as beautiful. And so here's what Jesus does. Again, he turns everything inside out and upside down. Jesus rebukes the Pharisee. The man who invited him to his house for dinner. He doesn't speak to the woman. He rebukes the man. He says, here's this religious leader who has his act all together, does everything that he's supposed to do, follows all the rules, and Jesus rebukes him and then turns around and commends this prostitute who was a broken mess. He just flips it upside down. And at the end of the story, he gives this woman value and purpose. In Luke 7, 48 and 50, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Some of the translations say, your faith has made you whole. Wow. She's made whole. Now, I have a trick question for you. And I'm telling you it's a trick question so that you know, but the thing about trick questions is whatever you do is a trick. Who would you rather be in this story? Not who are you most like, But who would you rather be in this story? Simon, the well-respected Pharisee, he's looked up to, he has his stuff together, he dresses nice, Jesus is over at his house for dinner, everything is right on the outside. Or the prostitute, who's a broken mess, but she experiences the love and the grace of Jesus in a deep way and in a way that changes her life forever. Who would you rather be? See, it's a trick question because I'm going to help you answer. The answer is this. We want to be both. We want to be both. We want to be well-respected. We want to look like we have everything together. We want to look like everything has its place and everything's in order and it's all good on the outside. We want people, when they hear our name, to think of a certain thing. You know so-and-so? Oh, man, good woman. Godly woman. Oh, powerful man. Man, that man loves Jesus. We have this image, this idea that we want to come to people's minds and hearts when they hear our name, whether it's true or not. And we keep our problems behind the doors and we have a smile on their face and we have no issues. We want to be that person and we want to experience the love and the grace of Jesus in a deep way that changes our lives radically and powerfully. And the trick is this. I don't know if you can do both. If you want to be made whole, you have to be broken. There's no way to wholeness except through the door marked broken. And if we want to know the love and the grace of Jesus deeply, if you want to discover the kind of value and that kind of purpose in your life, I'm telling you this morning, it only comes through brokenness. And so here's the good news, and you probably already know this, but in case you don't, I'm going to tell you so that it's super, super clear. We're all broken. We're all broken. And if you're sitting here in your mind arguing with me, you're the most broken. Because you don't even know you're broken. And we see that in the story because this Pharisee sitting there and he's thinking that you know, she's the one who should be embarrassed, and yet Jesus says you should be embarrassed. Simon got rebuked. Simon doesn't even acknowledge that he's broken, but he's broke, and this is how broke he was. He had spent his whole life studying the scriptures. By the time he was 12, he knew the first 5 books of the Bible by memory. He knew 300 plus prophecies about the Messiah, knew them by heart, could quote them to you, and yet Jesus, the Messiah that he studied about his entire life, is sitting at the table, never greeted him, never washed his feet, never gave him oil to anoint his head. Simon was so broken, he didn't even know he was broken. And that's the thing about brokenness, is that the less you see brokenness in yourself, the more you need it. And I don't need to tell you that we're all broken, because the point of this message isn't to tell you that you're broken. You know that. The point of this message is to say you don't have to hide it. We can come to God and we can give him all of our broken pieces. Brene Brown is a woman who did a TED Talk on the power of vulnerability. It has over 20 million hits. It's incredible. After service today, if you go on my Facebook page, I'll post it so you can watch it. And in this talk, she talks about how we all long and need to be at a place and with people that we can be vulnerable. But she says most people don't have that kind of relationship in their life. We long to admit we're broken. Deep down, we all know that we're broken. We long to live at a level of vulnerability and authenticity, but we don't because we don't feel safe. And this is what she says, and I quote, "We are those people." That is the truth. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, one affair from being those people, the ones that we don't trust, the ones that we pity, the ones that we don't let our children play with, the ones that bad things happen to, the ones that we don't want living next door. We are those people, and we are all broken. And there's not one person in this room this morning who is all put together. I just want to take that pressure off of you. None of us. And I don't care how impressive we look on the outside, we're all broken. We are those people who can ignore the hurt of others as long as our needs are being taken care of. We're those people who can yell at each other in the car on the way to church and then get out, put on a smile, pretend that everything's okay. We're those people who don't read the Word, but we have our own list of rules that we think are God's standard for everyone to be good, and somehow they're the ones that we just do anyway. We're those people that go into deep debt to try to keep up appearances. We're those people that look down on others because they're different than us. We're those people that work 50-plus hours a week to try to prove our worth. We're those people who have punched holes in our closet doors. We're the people who spend hours on social media trying to convince others that our lives are better than they actually are. We're those people. And we're all broken. Do you know how broken we are? You ever come to church and someone was sitting in your seat? Well, preacher making it real now, isn't it? Listen, there is no one here that is more deserving or worthy of God's love or God's grace than another. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you've been, what you've accomplished, or what you failed at. All of us are broken. So what do we do with it? All right, Pastor, I'm broken. You got me. What do we do with it? Well, I'll tell you what we do with it. We hide it. We hide it. Oh, my goodness. We hide it in everything. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely unbelievable. That's what people would do with broken. Ask a child who broke something. They know what to do with it. You ever been vacuuming around your house? You pull the couch out to get behind the couch and there's something broke? Like, what happened? I don't know. It's never their fault. It was never them. Dad, I was just in the room and it fell. I didn't do it. We learn very young how to hide our brokenness, and as a result, we are the most medicated, the most addicted, the most in debt country in the world. Hiding our brokenness doesn't work. We are all broken, and what we need is brokenness, where we recognize the reality of our broken condition, understanding that there is no wholeness except through the door marked brokenness. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus came to make things whole. God makes the broken whole. And so it's only after being broken that we're really ready to be used to fulfill our purpose. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him. We are healed because of his wounds." Now, there's a couple of words I want to point. Wounded here refers to a bruise. That is not an external wound. It is something hits. And it comes from where? Inside. It comes from broken blood vessels. Healed. The root word of that means mended, repaired, thoroughly made whole. What Isaiah is saying is we are made whole because he was broken. That's what he's saying. And it's only after being broken that we're really ready to be used to fulfill our purpose by God. And so we use this idea. It's all over the world. We hear of it. And you ever heard of breaking a horse? Horses are wild. They're crazy. You got to work with them. It takes time. It's not an easy thing. But when you work with it, all of a sudden now you break the horse. You put a saddle on it. You ride it. And in that moment, it's fulfilled its purpose. And it doesn't matter how much you love something. God loves you infinitely more. The only way we fulfill our purpose, the only way for God's beauty to be on display in our lives is through brokenness. And so this is where God does his best work. Jeremiah 18:1-6, this is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, as seemed right for him to do. And the word of the Lord came to me, "House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay?" This is the Lord's declaration. "Just like the clay in the potter's hands, so you are in my hands, house of Israel." Listen, there's some of you that are here today that, you know what, your jar didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to. You had in mind what your jar was going to look like, your life, your marriage, your kids, your finances, your health, and it hasn't happened. Somewhere along the way, you hit a bump. Somewhere along the way, something got off track, and it got broke. And so what we do is we take and we hide the pieces, and we keep pretending that everything's okay, or we can go to the potter and say, will you make this into another jar, one that seems right to you? That's what he wants from his people. Because he knows the jar is broken. He knows it's not what you thought it would be. He just says, let me fashion it. I was reading about ceramic restoration process called, and I'm probably going to, if you've never heard this word before, then I'm saying it correctly. If you have heard this word, I may say it wrong. It's kintsugi. Anyone? Then that's the way we say it. It was originated in Japan in the 1500s. And its philosophy is this, bowls and things. It treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object rather than something to be disguised. And so we have some pictures I think we're going to try to show. The bowl was broke. And they took it and they put it together. They fashion it. And then they paint gold on the cracks. It's kintsugi. I think it's kintsugi. It's the process which ceramic pieces are put back together, and then they, and then rather than try to hide the cracks, it accentuates the cracks with gold because the cracks are part of the story. And do you know what happens? The value goes up. Isn't that amazing? The value goes up. Listen, it becomes worth more. Listen, this is what God does for us. We're all broken people. We all have cracks. We try to hide them. It's our instinct. I get it. God says those very things that you're the most overwhelmed by, those very things that you're the most afraid of, those things that you want to hide so that they're never seen, those things that you just want to be done with, the things that you wish were not true about you, if you let me have it, I'll make it something beautiful. And you can be more valuable than before. Scripture says that we're to let our lights shine. And I think sometimes in the church we think that the way we let our light shine is to display that everything is all together, no problems. But I don't think that's what Jesus would tell us. I think in reality our lights shine the brightest when it's broken. As a church, we shine the brightest when we are a church of those people. And we understand that we are all broken. We all have struggles. We all fail from time to time, and that we all must come to Jesus. And he takes and he fashions us and he makes us whole. So in Luke 7, who do you want to be? Person that looks like it's all together, no problems, that everyone's impressed with? Or do you want to be the person who says, I'm broken, and experience the love and the grace of God in a way that changes your life? All of us are broken. We all have cracks. But through Jesus, we can be made whole. Amen? Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is the Holy Spirit saying, don't hide? Don't hide today. Is the Holy Spirit coming and saying, please stop pretending? If you knew how much he loves you, and how much he wants you just to say, Jesus, this is who I am. If you knew how desperately he longed to make you whole, you wouldn't hide. Some of you this morning have had lies that you've believed. Maybe about God, maybe about Jesus, maybe this morning about yourself. Maybe the people who were supposed to love you didn't love you right. The people who were supposed to protect you didn't do it. The people who were supposed to teach you and show you maybe failed. I'm sorry for that, but I'm going to tell you something. There is one who can make you whole. It doesn't change what you experienced. It doesn't change what you went through. But I'll tell you what it does. He takes his hand and he begins to paint gold over those cracks. And he says, what the devil meant for evil, I'm going to use for good. And he tells our story with broken pieces that in his hands he fashions into something beautiful. We live in such a throwaway culture. Some of you may have felt thrown away by friends, spouse, parents, sons or daughters, bosses. When God sees something broken, he sees something beautiful. This morning to be whole starts simply in brokenness. I'm going to pray. I'm going to open up the altars and I'm going to invite you to come. And if you need to come, please do. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't make it about anybody else. Bring your clay to the potter. Let him begin to fashion in you. Let him begin to make you whole. Let him begin to make you more valuable. Father, I thank you for your word, the life that it is to us, and that it releases us from something that isn't real or true. Help us this morning to be honest with ourselves and to stop pretending that everything is great and we have no issues. We acknowledge we are all broken people, and it is our brokenness and in our brokenness that you meet with us. And you make something beautiful and you make us whole. And I know that even as I'm praying this, God, that there are those who are battling to hold back the broken pieces of our lives. We want to keep it a secret. We don't want to talk about it. But I'm asking you today, give us courage. Make us brave, God. Help us step out and trust you today, God. That woman walked in a room she was not welcome in. She did things that everyone thought was reckless and inappropriate and embarrassing. And yet you smiled on it because that is the gospel. Go, your faith has made you. It's so simple, and yet it's so tough. Give us courage, I ask God. Take our broken pieces this morning and make something new as it seems right to you. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I need prayer. Maybe you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and this morning you're wanting to receive that. You realize my life's kind of, may look great on the outside, but on the inside, I struggle. And this morning, you just want to invite him in to the inside. Because often, for God to work through us, he's got to work in us. Maybe that's why you're going to come today. Maybe this morning, you love Jesus and you serve Jesus. It's just been tough. Life's hard. It's not been easy. You've had battles and struggles, and it seems like every time you get on your feet, something else knocks you down. And every time you put your trust in someone, they betray it. And every time you love someone, they don't return that love. And you just kind of feel beat up. You just kind of feel like something's wrong with you. I'm letting you know that's one of those lies that the enemy tells us, that our culture says are true, that are not true. You are valuable to him. And even broken, you are beautiful to him. Maybe this morning you just need to come and say, I'm going to put my life in your hands, God. Fashion me.